So we started with saying that God is the owner and the originator of compassion and forgiveness, that those elements belong to him. And I really do want you to get that verse down because we're going to come back to that in just a few moments. It's a definition of God. It's who he is. And we just celebrated that in communion. We're coming into this section in Daniel chapter 9 that is just awesome. It's such an excellent passage. In one way, it's a pattern for us about how to understand what prayer looks like and what confession looks like. And maybe no one's ever spoken to you about what confession to God looks like. How do I do that? But it comes out very plainly here in Daniel chapter 9, specifically this issue of confessing sin and what that looks like. At this point in the historical timeline, Babylon has faded from the scene. Persia is now the world superpower. They are the one lone empire that rules over everything. And it's 538 BC, and that's where Daniel picks up in chapter 9, verse 1. Look with me at this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, that component of 70 is going to come up a fair amount throughout this section, especially the issue of 77s, and I will help you understand what that's talking about. So, Daniel's focused on the fact that these 70 years have been accomplished. Let's back up. It's the first year of Darius, or Darius the Mede, which means it's 538 BC, which means it's 12 years after Daniel wrote chapter 8. So he's in his 80s now. And he's been a captive in Babylon since he was a teenager, about 14 or 15 years of age. And he's seen leaders come and leaders go. So it is not by accident that in verse 2, he uses this phrase, you see this on the screen, who was made king, speaking of Darius or Darius. Because we discovered in chapter 2 that Daniel was the one who said, God is the one who raises up leaders. God is the one who raises up governments. God is the one who puts down or puts them in power. So Darius was made king. You have to be made king. You're made king by somebody greater than you. So obviously his ancestors set up a path for him to be king. But ultimately, God is the one that put him on the throne. So very interestingly, that's secondary to the much bigger issue that may have just scooted by you in verse 2. Daniel, did you notice, is reading Jeremiah. The same Jeremiah that you have in the Old Testament in your Bible. Daniel is reading Jeremiah. Now, they're contemporaries. They're alive on planet Earth at the same time, but Jeremiah is significantly older than Daniel. But Daniel understands that Jeremiah's source of information is none other than God himself. So in verse 2, you see Daniel is searching the scriptures to understand what God revealed to Jeremiah. So look at verse 2 with me. I sought to understand that what was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. What Daniel has just done for you is he has affirmed the inspiration of scripture. So he's saying the word of the Lord in connection with what Jeremiah has written. He understands that what Jeremiah has written came directly from God. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of Yahweh. And it came to Jeremiah. Now that's consistent with what the New Testament says. Look with me on the screen at 2 Peter 1. Peter wrote this, verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And that's very consistent with what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 when Paul was writing a letter to Timothy. Look at this one. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So Old Testament, New Testament, consistent. Daniel understands The scriptures that you hold in your hands, they are the very words God delivered through human instruments. And all of the writers of scripture echo that, which means for you this morning, the biblical texts are not whimsical human ideas, but rather they're a reflection of the heart of God. Really important to remember when you hear God call the author of forgiveness and the author of compassion. So let me give you a very broad overview of the context of what you're about to see. Because of flagrant rebellion against God, the prophet Jeremiah had foretold way back in 605 BC that if this nation continues on the path that they're on, they will go into Babylonian captivity and they will be destroyed. But after 70 years, they will return. Now look with me on the screen. This is what Daniel read in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25:11. This whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But mind you, that was stated when Daniel was only a teenager. He hasn't even been taken captive yet into Babylon when Jeremiah made that statement. So back to Daniel now, chapter 9, verse 2. I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So the prophecy was this, that Jerusalem would not only be destroyed and Israel as a nation, but it would lay in ruins until as a nation they experienced the full measure of the discipline of Yahweh. But upon the completion of 70 years and a confession of their failure and a repentance for their rebellion against God, then and only then would they be able to return to their land and rebuild their nation, starting with Jerusalem. So Jeremiah's first prophecy regarding the exile was when Daniel was only a teenager, 605 BC, as I said, happens to also be the very same year that Daniel and his friends, Azariah, Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I forget the third one. That's the year they're all taken away. The very same year that he made that statement. So it is reasonable to deduce that Jeremiah himself understood that moment to be the beginning of the 70-year captivity. And indeed, 70 years later, who could have anticipated that Cyrus, the king of Persia, would issue a decree freeing all the captives and allowing them to return to their homeland? So joy for them, fulfillment of ancient biblical prophecy, the exiles begin returning shortly thereafter. So in context, Daniel is studying Jeremiah's prophecy. He realizes the 70 years is almost over. It's drawing to a close. So he feels compelled to intervene and take up the issue with God. And he asks God to take action. That's where verse 3 comes in. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting. Notice this. With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to Yahweh, my God, and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commands." Just pause right there. Daniel's prayer, as you're noticing, is not going to be some few insincere words as he's falling asleep on his pillow at night. We can all relate to that, right? I'll take a moment, I'm going to pray, and then next thing we know, we're asleep and it's morning. That's not what Daniel's doing here. He's praying intensely with a really determined heart. And he said in the beginning, I gave my attention to. Now, in the Hebrew language, it means literally this. I gave my face to. To give your face to something means it has your undivided attention. So when our youngest child, Mackenzie, our last born, was a little toddler, she had a habit occasionally of when my wife, Laura Lee, was speaking with her, grabbing Lori by the face. And she would do it if she thought Lori wasn't paying attention to her and looking at her. So she'd grab her by the cheeks and pull her face around. And if Lori wasn't giving the response she wanted, she would begin moving her lips to get a response. A child would do that. A child would say, I want your undivided. Even a child knows if you're looking me in the eye and you're giving my face to that, you have my undivided attention. Daniel's saying, I gave my face to God. He had my full attention. So earnestly seeking God's face starts with a couple things that you notice and I highlighted for you. It starts with prepping your mind and your body and your attitude and your view of yourself. So that's why you find him fasting. And he puts on the nasty sackcloth that feels like a burlap bag. And then he sits on a pile of ashes because he really wants God to understand, I'm giving my full attention to you, which leads to confession. And that begins with a really honest examination. It's like saying to yourself, is there anything that's caused a breach in the relationship? That's why I asked you when we were working through communion and the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul specifically said you need to examine yourself. Because God wants the heart of confession, that we would come before him acknowledging where we have failed. In Daniel's case, he's preparing his attitude, then he addresses God in a very similar way to what Jesus instructed us to do. Think of Jesus being approached by the followers, the disciples, who said to him, "Will you teach us to pray like John's disciples?" And Jesus, he didn't say this, but I'm thinking he's thinking this. I'll do one better than that. I probably shouldn't insert that, but that's what I'm thinking he's thinking. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because God's will is always done in heaven, is God's will always done on earth? No. So we're supposed to be praying for that. But how did Jesus start out by instructing us? Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Listen to how Daniel started that out. Oh Lord, great and awesome God. You are the covenant-keeping God. You keep your promises. You notice what's in sync there between the Old Testament and New Testament. Each begins with addressing the Lord with respect, with reverence, and with honor. But then Daniel moves into a really crucial component, the key issue of God's loving kindness. And Daniel emphasized that by saying, your loving kindness is extended towards those who love God. Now, you often hear someone say in conversation, I love God, or I love Jesus. You know, it's really hard to measure. Now, it's not for us to measure whether or not someone actually loves God. That's each person's responsibility to God themselves. But it's something that's really hard to measure, especially for dudes, because dudes aren't typically going to walk around saying, I love Jesus or I love God, because it feels a bit emotional, and we tend to avoid that as guys. Women are much more free to say, I love Jesus or I love God. Guys, not so much, because it feels emotional. Emotional behavior aside, this is not about the emotional factor as much as it is about a behavior factor. Let me expand on that. When we love someone or something on planet Earth, it is absolutely measurable, and it's demonstrated. If you say, I love golf, or I love trout fishing, you're going to probably find yourself out on the golf course a fair amount, or you're going to be in a river someplace. If I say, I love my wife, or I love my children, I better act like it. There must be some visible evidence of the expression. Because words are cheap, aren't they, church? We say things, but do we actually do them? If I say I love blank, If it's authentic, it will be measurable. Well, in chapter 9, we are barely out of the gate, and we're observing this major great mentor, Daniel, from an ancient point in history, and we're getting to look at his personal walk with God, and what has he done? He just reminded us God is committed to keeping his promises. God demonstrates his love toward us. Towards who is the us? Look with me on the screen, Daniel 9, to those who love him and keep his commandments. Do you know that's precisely what Jesus said? Look with me at this. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus says, if you are legitimately in a relationship with me, there's going to be evidence of that. Not only will there be fruit in your life, but you're going to be known as someone who's keeping the commandments of God. Jesus says, that's the evidence. You want evidence that you're in relationship with me? You're keeping my commandments. So if you think that God's on your side, but you don't keep his word, you're in for a rude awakening. And the rude awakening is that person is nothing more than a hypocrite, which is exactly where Daniel's nation is at. They had long since abandoned the love relationship with God and had not kept his word. So remarkably, Daniel takes it upon himself to address this very core issue. And here's the three things that he does. It's not in your notes this morning, but he begins with adoration. And then he moves to confession. And then he moves to petition. That's the proper order. You check out the model prayer that Jesus gave. It always begins with the adoration of God. And then you can move into the category of give us this day our daily bread. But it starts with recognizing who God is first. Now, I want you to see a very subtle shift between verses 3 and verses 4. Here's verse 3. I gave my attention to the Lord God. And Lord, in this case, is Adonai, and Adonai is ruler or owner of the universe. I gave my face, my full attention, to the owner of the universe. And then verse 4, I prayed to Yahweh, my God, and confessed. Yahweh is the covenantal name of God. It is the personal identification by which he said he would be known. You remember Moses on Mount Sinai talking to God? You saw Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments when he said, what should I tell people you are? When people ask, whom shall I say that you are? God's response, I am that I am. Now, in the Hebrew language, it reads more specifically, it reads, I will be. I will be what I will be. I am that I am is not quite easier to understand, but that's essentially the way that's translated in English. That's the word Yahweh. It's the covenantal name of God. And Yahweh is about to be asked to keep a covenantal promise that he made. So Daniel is addressing Yahweh as my God. And he's coming before him on the same basis that he approaches with his request. He's saying, God, I belong to you. You are my God. You are my Yahweh. He is a child of Yahweh. The same, New Hope Church, is true for you if you belong to him. Today, if you follow Jesus, you have entered into a covenantal relationship with God, and thereby you became his spiritual child. Therefore, your love for God, your Father, is demonstrated by your obedience to him. That's the element that demonstrates that you've entered into this relationship with God. You're keeping his commands. His commands don't save you. It's just the evidence that you love him and that you're in relationship with him. Now, here is where it gets gritty, if you think it hasn't so far. Verse 5. We have sinned. And I want you to notice, if you have your Bible open right now, the word we, maybe even circle it yourself if you don't mind writing in your Bible. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Now, context again, context is really important. He's asking Yahweh, the Lord, to forgive. And I need to clarify verse 5 for you because I find it incredibly humbling and simply causes me to step back when I see that Daniel included himself in the guilt. I am not suggesting for a moment that Daniel is without sin, but he truly is a man after God's own heart. If the nation had been made up of nothing but individuals with the character of someone like Daniel, there would have never been rebellion. Therefore, there would have never been captivity. But he willingly lumps himself in with those who killed the prophets and acted wickedly and turned aside and rebelled, etc., 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 which he never did. Daniel didn't do these things. So on one level, it takes a truly mature believer in God to ask God to intervene on behalf of those who caused you personal injustice. It takes a really mature believer to pray for someone who brought to you personal suffering to the point of experiencing lifetime loss. And Daniel is such a man. He has endured so much loss over the course of his life, being hauled away as a captive when he's like 14 or 15, and now he's in his 80s. He's been a captive of another land all this period of time, and yet he's praying for the very rebels that caused him to be in this situation. Daniel kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't he? Like, wow, that sounds like Jesus from the cross. Father, forgive them. I don't know what they're doing. So the primary sin is rebellion, and the rebellion is against God, and the rebellion surfaced in refusing to obey God's clear commands. So verse 7, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. That's very emphatic in the Hebrew language. When he says this, it reads literally, to you, O Lord, is righteousness, but to us, shame of face. See, Daniel keeps returning to this face element. Our face is full of shame, and the shame he speaks of is the disgrace of being held as captives in a foreign land. The disgrace of watching their country destroyed and dismantled. The disgrace of knowing that God's temple has been taken apart brick by brick. And the disgrace has been ongoing since the time of Nebuchadnezzar in 605 BC. So verse 8, open shame belong to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. But I love verse 9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. There it is. Yep, we screwed up, God. We did everything wrong that you could possibly do. But you are the owner and the originator, the author of compassion. You are great with forgiveness. Keep going. We'll circle back to that in a moment. For we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside and not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. He's not saying sinned against Moses. You see, it's a capital H. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against Yahweh. Say amen if you agree with this. God is good. God is good all the time, and God is good to his word. And just as God promised, the curse had been poured out like a flood hundreds of years earlier, the curse had been written in the law of Moses, a warning to remain faithful to God or there will be consequences. I don't know if you've ever read Deuteronomy 28. I'm sure it's probably not on your list of must reads. But if you get a chance to read Deuteronomy 28, maybe later today, first of all, I'm going to give you a big warning. It is extremely graphic. There's some gross stuff in it. But Deuteronomy 28 is the curse that they're warned of. And I'm going to give you a small excerpt from it, not the graphic stuff, but just look at part of the warning here. Moses speaking. Deuteronomy 28:15, it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16, cursed shall you be in the city and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, which included really poor crops, infertility, disease, lack of rain, defeat in battle, and the most terrible penalty of all, expulsion from the promised land. The problem was the earlier generations knew all of that, and they believed all of that. But as time went on, future generations not only forgot what God had warned them of, but they began to not believe what God said. But God is extremely patient. Patience is one of his attributes. And because God is extremely patient, enough time goes by, and as people forgot, they began to believe that God wasn't really serious. And that's when God dropped the hammer. So verse 12 is where we're going to end today, because Daniel summarizes exactly what you just studied. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity, for under the whole heaven there has not been anything like what was done to Jerusalem. Now, his statement that he just made about the judgment is a bit surprising, because other nations had been deported. Other nations had been taken into captivity. Other nations had experienced defeat. But their gods, small g, were gods of stone, gods of wood, gods of clay. They didn't follow the living God of the universe. Now it's the people of the one true God who are in exile. His temple is in ruins, and truly nothing like that had ever happened before in history. Yahweh promised judgment. And if they broke his covenant, he delivered on that promise. He said, I will do this. The exile to Babylon did happen. And the nation sat in captivity and considered their plight for 70 years. And during 70 years, they are reminded that God does not lie. Amen? It's not possible. He's the author of truth. So now the 70 years are finally up, and it's time to be restored. And as far as Daniel understood, it's not only time to go back home and rebuild. It appears that Daniel thought that now would be the time for the chosen promised one to show up and set up the messianic kingdom. And you'll see next time when we get together on this that God has to correct his thinking and let Daniel in on a piece of information, that before the Mashiach can come, before the Messiah can come, 70 sevens must pass. So what you're going to see next time is God's going to say, 490 years need to go by, Daniel. And in 490 years, and you're going to get to see the mathematics on it next week, a very specific prophecy about the arrival of Jesus on planet Earth, written all the way back in 538 BC. And God gives us the math for it. So speak. I know you just want to say cool out loud, don't you? Like, what? That's so great. Come back next week. Speaking of Jesus, let's look at this again. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. In the Hebrew language, the plurals are very intensive. It's emphasizing this. It's emphasizing God's great and ongoing mercies and abundant forgiveness. Aren't you glad that God's mercy isn't a one and done and like, okay, you get no more mercy after that? His mercies are new every morning. That's what the writers of Scripture said. You're not just a one and done God. Your mercies are ongoing. It's in the plural here. Even though the rebellion is real, maybe the rebellion is real in your life or someone that you know, I'm here this morning to tell you the hope is real because Yahweh is the author and the owner of mercy and forgiveness. Yahweh is merciful and compassionate. God is the owner and the originator of both of those elements, and you effectively celebrated that reality today in worship music and in communion, and now you've seen it in studying His Word. So I want to encourage you to leave here today with that encouragement on your lips and on your heart, that whatever you have done, whatever your need is, God, Yahweh, is the owner of mercy. He does and He will forgive. Jesus came because the Lord specializes in new beginnings. And all God's people wanted to say, amen. If you need prayer on these things or something else, I'm going to encourage you to go to the prayer room after the service. Or if you'd like to talk with me, I'll be here in the front. I'd be honored to speak with you. Let's go to the throne right now and ask God to send us out the door with His blessing for having studied His Word. Lord God, I thank You for every single soul that fills this auditorium and those who are watching the broadcast. I ask that Your blessing would rest on us as we take on this week, as we seek to walk before You as people who obey Your Word and Your commands, so that we would be recognized as belonging to You. Let us live in such a way, God, that it's evident that we love Jesus. We pray and ask for these things in the matchless name of Jesus, our King, of whom we so loudly sang, and all God's people said, amen. Have a great week, New Hope.